Well, bless the Lord. It's been good already. Brother Carl mentioned a word there about reach in the conference. That was a blessing, and that word is what I plan to speak on this morning, fellowship. I plan to speak on fellowship, about what generates meaningful fellowship, how to contribute to it, how to identify the things that can work against it. Fellowship, the word in general, is a very positive word. We generally mean it in a positive way. If people are at each other and hurting each other and saying nasty things about each other, they're spending time together and they're sharing and they're interacting, but it's not fellowship. Fellowship is, by definition, positive. I do want to welcome visitors. Very glad to have you here. Hope to get to meet you afterwards. And we do have a fellowship meal. Just plan on staying. And we'll have some fellowship, hopefully. Brother Bob, if you're listening this morning from Poland, God bless you. God strengthen you. May God give you grace and peace and everything that you need to be a channel, a vessel, a blessing to the suffering there in Poland. Brother Bob told me this morning that he'd planned to be listening in, and he shared that this morning in Poland, he was in a church where 9 languages were being used in the church service. Can you imagine? In Kelm, Poland, right outside of Ukraine, all the refugees that are coming through, all the hurt and difficulty and loss and turmoil that these people have faced, and they're able to come together and worship the Lord together and fellowship together. Truly, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. That's a glorious reality that we can claim, we can experience, we can bless the Lord for. There's a farmer in Virginia that has a large silo, fills the silo to the top every year, used to, I should say. And he tries to, like they do, to plant it where the feed lasts up to the next harvest. There were some years there where he failed to empty the silo completely, which shouldn't be a problem. Filled it back up, and the old feed staying in the bottom the old feed stayed there. It stayed there for a number of years. And he'd fill the silo again over top of it. One night, him, his family, were awakened to a tremendous ruckus, a thud, and a crash, and the sound of cattle stampeding. And here the silo had come down through the night. As they investigated, looking at the bottom at that old feed, here something had done a work that caused the silo to collapse. That something, I have a picture of it here. I'm not sure if you'll be able to see it clearly from where you're at. Maybe able to. It's kind of camouflaged with the leaves and the sticks and whatever behind it and blended in. What about this? Everybody recognizes that, right? Rats. Rats had gotten into that old feed and had made their tunnels and had their home and had a heyday, and just they were living in there. And the problem got to be that the feed over here, in this part of the silo, was tunneled through, it was aerated and dried out and started to spoil, and there wasn't much there to hold the weight that came in on top of it. Over here on the silo, it had its support. Over here, it didn't. And the sideways pressure as that feed settled down threw the silo over. The silo was looking just fine from the outside. It was serving its purpose. Everything seemed to be good. But something was happening inside, out of sight. Might have been a few signs that there was rats around, but nobody knew what was going on. Churches can be this way, where from the outside, it all looks good. The structure's there, serving its purpose, it seems like. Everything's working fine. Everything is fine, people think, but there are things happening out of sight. Nobody knows it, or maybe a few people know it, but there's a work going on that can, if it's not stopped, can overthrow the church. If you're a farmer or have experienced farming, you probably know this about rats. You don't have to do anything to welcome rats onto your farm. They'll just come. As far as I know, nobody likes rats. Okay, maybe here and there you'll find an individual that might have a pet rat. That's a little different. As far as I know, nobody likes rats running loose. They're invasive. They're dirty. They're destructive. We just don't like rats. But they come anyway. They come and they multiply. They have a way of multiplying very fast. New York City in 2017 brought together a program and a budget to spend $32 million in 2017-2018 to try to address the worst rat-infested areas in the city. And we're hoping to reduce the rat population by 70% with the $32 million. And that was just in the worst parts of the city, and that was just what the city was spending, aside from what private residents were already spending. Well, the problem with rats is you can get rid of 70%, and they'll build that population right back, given the right circumstances, in no time. They say now, partly due to the COVID pandemic and various results from that, rat problem is worse than ever. Where did that $32 million go to? We as a church have our name as Ephrata Christian Fellowship. How often do you think about the name? When you think about fellowship, is it, oh, that's our church, we're going to go to church today and we'll sit through this amount of whatever and we'll maybe have a meal and then we'll go again and we did church. Well, my experience has been that there's a lot more to fellowship here than name only. But no church, including our church, has perfect fellowship everywhere all the time. We are all, as churches, we are all on a scale. The scale might be up here, it's a 10, it's just beautiful, it's wonderful, we can't wait to get together, and we come together all the time, and we just love being together and visiting and fellowshipping and encouraging each other, and there's not an unkind word said, we're just loving each other, and it's all just great. To over here, you might have a situation where it is as bad as it can get as far as fellowship. You can hardly call it fellowship, but people get together, they do church, there's a lot of undercurrents, a lot of people avoiding each other, there's a few polite, hi, how are you doing, I'm fine, and that's as far as it goes, and maybe a little more, just enough to call it fellowship. But people can't wait till it's over. And they wish Sunday didn't come as often. And they don't like to get together in between. That's on the lowest part of the scale. Now, we as a church, if we put everybody together and all our experiences together, we're somewhere on that scale. We're somewhere between as good as it can get and as bad as it can get. And I wonder if I would ask you, your experience in the past 3 months, I wonder where you would put it, number 1 to 10. Not everybody would put it in the same place. Some will say, it can't get any better than this. And amen for that. But in the same day, the same gathering, there can be others that just can't wait till it's over and are just finding it miserable and just can't wait to leave and don't want to come back till the next miserable Sunday. Those two people can be found in the same fellowship. It's possible. I'm not saying it's here, but it's possible. And it might be here. Even as individuals, we're not always at the same place. I go through seasons where I don't quite have the high quality of fellowship experiences for various reasons. I go through seasons where it's higher, it's better. It's not, maybe you're finding it a 10 in your own life all the time. But I don't think we'll find it a 10 till we get to heaven. Their fellowship will be perfect. Here, we are all a bunch of imperfect people, striving for perfection, trying to walk in the steps of the Savior, trying to be led in paths of light. And God is working good things, and we're here loving each other, and we have fellowship. But we can always have it better. Just like rats coming into a farm, coming into a city, coming into houses, coming into wherever they can get into, wherever there's food for them. In the same way, spiritual detriments come into fellowships without being invited. It will happen. You don't have to open the door and say, come in, make some trouble, and multiply yourself and do your dirty stuff. But it happens. We have an enemy that constantly wants to release rats in our midst. The rats are self-exaltation, false accusation, slander, discord, jealousy, unforgiveness, and bitterness. I'm sure there's other things that could be put in there, but you get the picture. Now, unlike New York City with its rat problem, God has a sure remedy for rats. We don't have to throw millions of dollars at it and then a couple years later, we're right back where we were and didn't get anywhere. It doesn't have to be a constant frustration. Why can't we get rid of these rats? God has a sure remedy against it. Every church has its rat problems. I hope you're not sitting here this morning and say, well, he's attacking something that's not here. Every church has its rat problems. And if our experience here this morning is completely rat-free, we still have a rat problem. Because they're going to come. Alberta has probably the strictest anti-rat efforts, as far as I know, in all the world, other than perhaps some small islands. Rats have jumped on ships and traveled the world, and wherever there's humanity, there's rat problems. Alberta has decided to take a very, very, very hard approach against rats. And they're quite successful. They have people literally patrolling the border of Alberta looking for rats. And if they find a rat, they'll kill it. And they'll find some. They'll find some coming across the prairie and coming in various ways. And I don't know what all they do to stop rats. But they have a very, very tight and tough program against letting rats come in. Why? Because they know they come in, they're going to cost far more than these efforts cost to keep them out. What's the deal with rats? They don't do that much damage, do they? Yes, they do. A little bit here and a little bit there and a little bit on this farm and a little bit on that farm and maybe a lot on that farm, and add it all up and it runs into the billions of dollars. Turn your Bibles with me to 1 John chapter 1. I am going to read the chapter. This is our scripture for this morning, our main scripture. Our theme verse is verse 7. I'm going to read the chapter and then spend most of our time in verse 7. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This, then, is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Back to verse 7, you will see here three verbs, and you'll notice that they're all three present tense, meaning they're ongoing. We walk, we have, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth. They're all three present, ongoing verbs. The first step in generating meaningful fellowship. We all desire fellowship. We really do. Some people are more outgoing, more personable, more enjoying large crowds, enjoying around, being around people. Some people are more that way than others. But all of us have a need for fellowship. We all need at least a friend, someone that understands us, someone that we can share our hearts with, someone that we can just bear ourselves and we're not misunderstood, we're not insulted, we're not blamed, we're not whatever. We can just be ourselves and we can share and we can interact and we can have an encouraging time. Fellowshipping. We all need that. The quality of fellowship will make or break a church. Just like that silo, everything looked fine, but things were down inside at the base. Something was happening that eventually threw the silo over. But that does not need to happen in churches. But it can. The quality of fellowship will make or break a church. How many times when you come across someone that is bitter at a past church experience, how many times does that bitterness stem from they just wouldn't teach the right doctrine? They just wouldn't agree with me on the Bible says so and so. It might be they'll say that. But even in those cases, very, very likely, down inside, at the very root of bitterness, there was a lack of fellowship. There was something in fellowship that didn't meet the need. Not meeting the need doesn't mean it wasn't there. It can simply mean the person himself, herself, wasn't at the right place to experience the fellowship that was there. Just because someone struggles with, there's just no fellowship at that church. There's no meaningful fellowship. Just because somebody struggles with it doesn't mean it's not to be found. I think in most churches, unless things are really bad, it could be found. So I don't want to cast all the burden on the church, saying every time somebody leaves and didn't find the fellowship or says they didn't find it, it's the church's fault. Well, it can be. We need to accept it if it is. But it's a give and take. It goes both ways. The first and most important in fellowship is this: to lay down the desire for fellowship with people around you, with specific people. Lay it down. Give it up. And get it here. Get this. Verse 3. Truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. That's where fellowship must begin. True, meaningful fellowship is this way. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. Whoever came up with the shape of a zero, it's very fitting. Zero. Did you ever feel like your life is just going around in circles and going nowhere? A sinner must come to reality with that. My life without Christ is a zero. And here we all are, all a bunch of zeros. Everybody's a zero. And God calls these people to Himself. The gospel call goes out, and some hear and respond and come to Christ. Now, the mistake so many people make is they never get done with zero. They never get done with self. Self never gets put away. It never gets buried. The old man never gets crucified. And the focus is still on self. But they want Jesus because there's going to be some good things that happen in his life, he's told, if he has Jesus. And he wants it as fast as possible, so he multiplies. He uses multiplication. And zero is still in the focus. And he adds Jesus. How much is zero times one? Still a zero. And it's a frustration. He thought he was going to get somewhere. He thought, with Jesus, life is going to be rich and meaningful and good. But self is still on the throne. That is a frustration. Jesus is the one. That old zero, that old man, must be buried and raised up again and have Jesus first. When Jesus is first and that zero gets added to it, all of a sudden you have a 10. And now you bring all these other zeros in, and they all come together. Now you have a church. Everybody's together. Everybody's attached to Jesus. And Jesus is the preeminent one. He's the king. He's on the throne. And you just keep adding these people that answered the gospel call. And they found fellowship in Christ. And they're walking in the light. And they come in. And they're close to Jesus. And all of a sudden, you have others that have responded to the same call. You have others that are close to Jesus. And automatically, fellowship happens. Everybody that's close and near to Jesus is also near to each other. Now this adding the zeros to a one is not in any way suggesting that some are more important than others, and depending on how far down the line, you're less important. Take a zero out anywhere you want, and the value drops. All the same. All those zeros, they all have equal value. Our goal, our aim as a church must be to keep Jesus first and to keep us all in Christ. If anybody drops out, doesn't matter from where, if any one of these drop out, the value drops 90%, just like that. Doesn't matter which zero you pick. If any one of them drops out, sometimes the temptation is to come up here, take a zero off, and add it in the front. And the value goes down, down, down. The number one goal of our church must be to keep Jesus first. And all, every one of us, being zeros, attaching ourselves to Christ. And in that, you'll have fellowship. Look for fellowship with people. Without first having that fellowship with Christ, it's going to disappoint you. Rats are going to come in. And offenses will take place. And destruction will take place. That fellowship with Jesus must be number one. And fellowship with others must be laid on the altar, along with everything else. Lord, I give you everything. I'm just a zero. I can do nothing without Christ. And everything is cast on the altar. And in Christ. Everyone else that has done that is in Christ. There you'll find fellowship. There's another mistake people make with their Christian life. They'll have a conversion experience. They'll be born again. They'll walk in the Spirit. They'll make a good start. But they're content with just being a 10. And here's other people over here, and they'll claim to be in Christ, and it's just scattered around. That was never God's intention, that we all just have that individualistic approach to getting to heaven and attaching ourselves to Christ so that we can get to heaven and then ignore other Christians around us and desire no fellowship. If the desire for fellowship is missing, something is not natural. Something vital to the Christian life is missing if that desire for fellowship is missing. Make your calling and election sure. Can you say this morning with the Apostle John, truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son Jesus Christ? Truly. Not just, yeah, it is. I hope so. I'm trying. But truly, it is. If it truly is, you'll know it. You don't have to be bashful about it. You don't have to wonder, is it real? Sometimes we do wonder. Sometimes people, it's not God's design that we are just not sure if we're really in Christ. It's not His design. There are various reasons that people do find themselves there. And if someone is there, the cause needs to be identified. Was it false teaching that you grew up under? Is there sin in your life? Perhaps the sin is just a matter of unbelief, not taking God at His word and casting your all on Him. But it is God's desire this morning that you can say truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. If that's in place, you will experience fellowship with others that are also there. When we walk in the light, verse 7, if we walk in the light, if. There's a yes or no. There's a choose. There's a choice here. There's light and darkness before you. Deuteronomy 30, God said this to the people, I have set before thee this day life and good, death and evil, in that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in His ways and to keep His commandments and His statutes and His judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whithersoever thou goest to possess it. If God says choose, we are able to choose. We do have that choice, and it is before us, and we can make the choice. Walk in the light as He is in the light. When God is glorious, beautiful, majestic, astounding light. How can I walk in the light like that? That sounds like some kind of ideal that can never be reached. Walk in the light as God is in the light. Well, it's not. It's not an unreachable ideal. When a person walks in whatever light has been given him, that's walking in the light. When a person believes the record God has given of His Son, that's walking in the light. When a person surrenders all to God and says, God, search me and try me and lead me in the way of life everlasting, that's walking in the light. When a person lays it all out on the altar and wants nothing more than a relationship with his Creator, that's walking in the light. But when deception is given a place, there's darkness. When there's a willful ignorance of anything, there's darkness. When we can't say in everything, not my will, but thine be done, O Lord. When there's an area we can't say that, there is darkness. When there's some area in your life, I'll walk in the light in everything else, but there's this little area. I'm just going to keep that covered, keep it in there, and I'm not going to let God's light shine in there. That's walking in darkness. When a soul believes that there is something outside of God that's better than what God gives, that's darkness. When we tell God, God, you must do this. You must do that. This is how you must treat me and run my life. That's darkness. God is on the throne. Allow His light to shine and direct and make your life beautiful. When we blame others for our own wrongdoing, that's darkness. When we tell God, God, I can't be happy unless you do this, there's darkness. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, and that put light, put darkness for light and light for darkness. Light. What's the characteristic of light? Light makes things beautiful. It makes things understandable. It drives away confusion. It makes life make sense. There is no beauty with no light. There's no beauty in darkness. Well, you might say, well, Brother Ephraim, I enjoy a candlelight party. I enjoy a moonlit night. I like when it's kind of dark. The reason it's beautiful is there is some light there. Even a little light brings a lot of beauty. When a soul is in darkness and the light starts to come on, it might not be much, but it's light. The light comes on and it's beauty. And it's glorious. And God keeps shedding more light and more light and more light. And the path of the just is as the shining light that shines more and more unto the perfect day. That's walking in the light. If we have done this, if we have fellowship with the Father and with the Son, we're walking in the light, which is one and the same. If we're walking in the light, then we will have fellowship one with another. By saying that, it doesn't mean that we can't get practical, can't get specific, we can't nail down things that are those spiritual rats that come in and start gnawing and chewing and causing sickness and disease and destroying things. We can get practical. But we must make sure that that fellowship with the Father and with the Son, I can't drive this home enough. If that's truly there, then the fellowship with each other will naturally flow out of it. What are some practical things that we must identify and look for and be concerned about when they show up, that we must say, there's a rat. And he's going to make problems. And he's going to make a lot of problems before we really see it. But once we see it, there's going to be a lot of damage done already. One is the ground must be level for believers. We must look at each other and be on the same level. There must not be status in the church. There must not be strata. Beware of strata. What is strata? When you see a rock cliff, sometimes you drive the highway and there's these beautiful rock cliffs beside the road. They've carved through a rock hillside, and you have these layers of rock. There's this layer that goes through here, and it's this color, and it kind of waves up and down. And then there's another layer up over top of it, and that kind of goes up and down, and another one up above that, and another one, and another one. And it's all in there in layers. Human beings tend to do that to each other. Classify one another. The caste system in India is an extreme example of that. But in churches, we can so easily fall into that. We are all level. We are all right here. All these zeros following after the one. We're all on one level. And no one is unimportant. There is no underdog in the church except for self. To you, yourself is the underdog. And myself, to me, self is the underdog. No one else. The fleshly, the human tendency is to desire to be on top. I want to be on top. I want to be the best. I want to be the one that everybody admires. I want to be the king of the mountain. And what's the easiest way to do that? What's the natural way to do that? What's the ratty way to do that? Put others down. Put them down. Put them down. Just put others down so I can be on top. What's Jesus' way? What did Jesus teach us to do? Wash that part of your brother and sister that's the lowest part, that's dirty, that's smelly. Stoop down and wash that. That's total opposite from that pushing everybody down so I can be on top. Total opposite. Fellowship happens where there's a stooping and a serving and a willingness to get dirty. Willingness to clean each other up in love and serve each other in that way. Why is the scornful? Why are the scornful in Psalm 1 sitting down? Am I saying that right? Don't sit in the seat of the scornful. Why are the scornful sitting down? They're sitting down. They're doing nothing, just sitting there and being scornful. In a church, no one should just be sitting and letting everybody else do everything. And then being scornful at, why are they doing it this way? Why are they doing that way? Why can't they do anything right? The way of Jesus is see a need, stoop, and minister, and help, and build up, and bless. The opposite of scorning. Psalms 123:4, our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorning of those that are at ease and the contempt of the proud. There we see again the scorning of those that are at ease. Scornfulness can be identified as another rat. For fellowship to be meaningful, to be rich, to be wonderful, one must beware of cliques. The definition of a clique is a small group of people with shared interests and views who do not readily allow others to join them. Cliques in churches can be very hurtful and very damaging. There can be family cliques, there can be culture cliques, there can be the in-group cliques, there can be the out-group cliques, there can be this clique or that clique, and we can't keep clicking if we get started. You will have variation in a church. In any given church, you will have some people that are a little more distinctly this way, and some people a little more distinctly this way, and you'll have variation. You might even be able to say, well, this group in our church does it this way, and this group does it this way. But that doesn't mean it's a clique. There's going to be variation. But if someone else is close to Jesus and serving Him and desiring to be in Christ, and they're different from me, they're different from you, you just can't quite understand what makes them the way they are, don't try to solve it by making clicks. That's not going to solve it. What's the big deal? A church can have two groups and just let them be in this group and let them be in that group and they'll have nothing to do with each other. What's the big deal? Ask Ukraine and Russia. What's the big deal if people that are quite similar, yet enough different to be at odds with each other? Ask Ukraine and Russia how it's working. Ask a counselor that has a severe case of schizophrenia. Ask the counselor how that's working out when this person is divided, sometimes extremely this way and sometimes extremely the opposite. Ask a pastor who has struggled to keep his sheep together, and one Sunday morning he comes to church and finds there's nobody else coming, and he locks the door. Ask him if it's a big deal if people can't see eye to eye and appreciate each other. Ask a divorcing couple that once were in the honeymoon of their marriage and things were going wonderfully and they were just in love with each other and everything was beautiful and wonderful. And one day they decided that there's some differences here and they couldn't quite make up their differences, and it kept going and it grew and it grew, and now they're sitting down one final time signing these papers. Ask them if it's a big deal, if there's differences that can't be resolved. Paul famously used the analogy of a human body and the church, of how the body parts are so very different from each other. And yet, for a body to be healthy and experience good things and harmony in life, those body parts must accept each other, appreciate each other, work together. Beautiful and powerful analogy for the church. Again, there's no part that's not valuable in a church or in a human body in the analogy. We must, for fellowship to be meaningful, again, like I said, we must be on the same level. We must appreciate each other. We must value each member. There's a young man here that has some valuable lessons in the matter of fellowship. He's not going to tell you in so many words, but the lesson is very clear, that God uses him to speak to us. Jared Nolt, would you please come up here? Jared, please come up here. Right up here. Stand right here, Jared. Thank you. When did you hear this man coming to church with a sour attitude? When did you see him coming with a sour attitude? When did you hear him talking down on people? When did you hear him lift himself up and exalt himself? When did you see him pushing others down so he could be on top? Quite the contrary. He comes to church with a positive, upbeat attitude Sunday after Sunday. I can count on it. When there's something new coming up and happening, he's all for it and you can't wait for it to happen. Positive. Takes joys in simple things of life. He loves others. Thank you, Jared. You may go sit down. Thank you. Jesus would have us, like our friend here, get over ourselves. Just get over yourself. Live to bless others. Enjoy the simple things in life. Take a positive approach to church life. That's where fellowship happens. And there's no one that's not valued. As you probably know, there are many, many labels attached to people that have, let's say God's special children. Labels that over the years have been used to identify God's special children. And it seems like not much time goes by till that label becomes offensive. There's actually a list of 100 labels put together on Wikipedia of if you call a person this, it's probably going to be offensive. And some of those, I'm not going to say the words, but some of those are words that in their time and in their place were just in all innocence used to identify God's special children, handicapped children. And what happens is this label starts getting used in making fun of people, in putting people down, and in making jokes that ought not to be. And after a while, the term becomes offensive. Even, I think God's special children, I think surely that's a bulletproof one. Surely that can be misused in that way. And be careful. Don't call anybody special in a derogatory way, in a way that you mean they're a misfit or whatever. You know what I mean. God's special children are with us for a very important purpose. We need them. They have lessons for us. And it's that way it comes in many forms, I'll say it that way. Recently, I read an account of there was this expecting parents that were informed that their child would be a Down syndrome, and they were also informed that the abortion has already been scheduled. That just breaks my heart. The world is very messed up in this sense. The parents were indignant, rightly so, and said, "No, no, no, the abortion is not happening. We are having this child, and we are going to love this child." And when I read the article, the child was 3 years old. Probably just the most sweet, precious 3-year-old you'll ever see. Clearly Downs. So what? And these parents were just loving him and so thankful for him. And the world tried to destroy him. Let's choose the way of God in valuing human life, in loving those that are less fortunate, in allowing God to speak to us through unlikely, what we consider unlikely people. Be of the same mind one to another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Follow through with this. There will be fellowship. Don't do this. Do the opposite. Fellowship's down the drain. If everybody can't come to the same mind and everybody wants to be the smartest and the wittiest and the highest and the best and the most honored, and everybody's wise in their own conceits, there's a whole bunch of rats that want to come in through this way. And the third part of this verse, verse 7, says, "And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin." You might say, well, I thought that cleansing happens at when I get born again. I thought that's when I got cleansed. And I when I started walking in the light and when all these things started. No, it did. Yes, it did. But it's not a once and done thing. All of us, we need this approach to continually be cleansed. Continually reach for the mark. Continually press for that mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus and His image to be formed in us. It's a continual, it's a journey. Picture with me a shepherd with sheep. There's no fences around. And the sheep have all sorts of green grass, and it's lush and it's beautiful, and it's just a perfect place for sheep to be. And these sheep are constantly trying to get out of the fringes. And there's a sheep over here that gets pretty far away. And then the other sheep say, well, if he can be that far away from the shepherd, I can too, and be all right. And the sheep are all trying to figure out, how far can I get away from the shepherd before he disowns me? Christianity is really messing up if that's the approach we take to Christian life. Not only are these sheep so messed up, there's actually some sheep getting over to that cliff over there and falling off. And you hear the balls as they go down and the thud, and you know they're gone. Now they're over here on this side, they're getting into the woods. Why would a sheep get into the woods? And there's wolves there and that are snatching the sheep. And these sheep over here see it. They say, well, they've gone a little too far. I guess we can't go that far. But I still want to get as far away as I can and still be okay. A lot of Christianity's problems will be solved if we quit taking that approach and zero in on Jesus and have that heart to walk as closely with Jesus as we can and desire to be with Him and have a burden for those sheep that are astraying and going off and desiring nothing else but for their return. Not going after them and copying them and say, well, if they get away with it, I can. The true church is a voluntary place. Every one of us, if we're adults, if we're old enough to make our own decisions, we should be here and hopefully are because we chose to be here. And choosing to be at Effort of Christian Fellowship instead of some other church around here, that didn't make you a Christian. There are plenty of other Christians in other churches around, praise God. And some of them are different from us in ways that, whatever. But we're here because we chose to be here. It's voluntary. There's no coercion. There's no holding a whip over somebody's head or making threats. Fellowship, true fellowship, happens where the being in Christ is voluntary. And being in this brotherhood, in this church, is voluntary. We're here because we want to be here. We're here to build and to bless and encourage and make this church happen. And keep the rats out. Keep the rats out. Church membership, church participation is voluntary. In times of persecution, down through the ages, The cleaned up life is often the signal that someone is breaking from the social norm or breaking from a coercive church situation. That clean up life, that cleansing that we read about in verse 7, when that happens, when that takes place, the authorities are alerted and the hunt is started. The Waldensians, a group in the mid to late Middle Ages, were known far and wide for their exemplary lifestyle, their cleaned up life. But their enemies, which were aplenty in the state church, the thing that always was said was, it's a show. It's a devil's trick. It's just there to make it more deceptive. But if somebody cleaned up his life, the alert was on right away. What's happening? Is he going down this false way, which is actually the true way? There was a man in the 1300s that was accused of being a Waldensian. When brought into trial, his rebuttal to the accusation was, "No, I'm not a Waldensian. I lie. I'm a good church member. I lie." And upon that testimony that he lies occasionally, it was accepted that he was not a Waldensian. Which side of the fence are we on? And I trust we desire to be cleaned up and live a cleaned up life. But it's not automatic. It's not. But it is a part of the true Christian church, and it's part of the Christian experience of that continual drawing to Jesus and walking in the light and having fellowship and being cleansed by each other, be cleansed by Christ's blood. And in that, another characteristic of the true church has been and is the responsibility is taken serious for discipleship. Discipleship of oneself and discipleship of those around us. And there again, there is fellowship. When we truly care for each other and desire to bring each other closer to Christ. Well, just like marriages, churches and individual Christians go through a honeymoon stage. I'm sure many of you could probably remember when you first became a Christian and you were free and clear and happy and you thought, wow, this is going to be so great. Or maybe you, like I did, came from a rather dead setting to a church that looked to be alive and well and on fire and the fellowship was real and meaningful, and it was. And you thought, wow, this is just great. I love it. I just love it. This is going to be wonderful. And then, just like in marriages, the honeymoon stage goes and life has a way of causing us to discover that it's not all automatic. It doesn't all just happen. It's not always so smooth sailing. Storms come. Misunderstandings come. Differences come. Insults and offenses. And these things can just mount up and mount up. The beautiful marriage that has learned to work through things. I should say it this way. The marriage that has gotten beyond the honeymoon stage and has learned to work through things and forgive well and love in spite of and become seasoned through the seasonings and trials and testings of life. It's very beautiful. Church life is much the same. What new church isn't on fire and excited and they enjoy getting together? But as time goes on, We realize, oh, there's more differences here than we thought. No, there's more rough edges than we thought. Oh, why doesn't that person just go find a place where he fits, and on and on. Church life is real. It's not child's play. For fellowship to be real and meaningful and lasting, one must work through all these things. Difficulties, misunderstandings, disappointments, offenses, insults. Those things will come. Just like rats, they come and make themselves at home with no invitation whatsoever. And we will face these same things in church life. But the test comes in, can we work through these things? Can we allow the bumps, rather than to trip us, to take us to higher ground? And that's where fellowship is very rich, if we use the bumps to climb higher. In my occupation, occasionally we will do what we call shotcrete, a house foundation. And I tell you, it's not my favorite kind of thing to do. We get in there and we start pressure washing down the walls, and the walls are filthy and they're full of soft clay and whatever, and there's spider webs and there's all kinds of dirt accumulated over the years. And you're pressure washing and things are spraying all over the place. You plastic things, cover things with plastic that you really don't want dirty. And once you're done with that, you blast concrete onto this wall, and the concrete's flying around and splattering. Almost invariably, halfway, three-quarter way through the job, I'm like, how am I ever going to get through this one? I sure hope this house owner is going to have a lot of grace. We have made quite a mess. And I just get this dreaded feeling. He's going to look at this mess, and he's going to be upset. He's going to say, I didn't call for this mess. What are you guys doing? You're a big mistake. I have been surprised and encouraged time after time without fail. The owner comes and says, this is great. This is so much better. And I conclude he had a vision. He was sick and tired of things the way they were. He had too much moisture in the basement and all the problems that came with it. He had critters coming in through the wall and the problems that came with it. Snakes and rats and you name it. It happens. And it comes to a point where the owner has to decide, am I going to just close that basement door for one last time and just act like it wasn't there, and I'm just not going to go down there, and I'm not going to have anybody else go down there? I just hate that basement. There's filth. There's problems down there. I'm just going to stay out of it and let on it didn't exist. What would happen? There would be a lack of fellowship. I can pretty well guarantee that. Why would he have company over if he has a great big basement down under that's just got lots of problems that he doesn't want to face? And maybe the company would smell it. And maybe the company would ask about the basement. Is everything all right down there? And he doesn't want to talk about it. He doesn't want to think about it. He wants to forget the basement. I think there's Christians sometimes that take that approach. There's problems at the base. There's problems. You can kind of seal things over, and you can kind of act like it wasn't there, and you can just kind of stay out of that area. But fellowship diminishes. You don't want anybody to get too close. They're going to start discovering that there's a whole other area in this place that's just not, doesn't match up with what I'm seeing up here. And these homeowners, they decide there's got to be something better. It's going to be painful. It's going to be costly. It's going to be smelly. It's going to be dirty. It's going to be a big cleanup afterwards. But we're going to address this basement. And he has a vision. When we're done, it's worse than ever. That basement was never as filthy as it is now. But he realizes the filth can be cleaned up. And it's going to be different. It's going to be better. I did one basement where the man trapped 65 rats in a year. In the upstairs of his house, as well as downstairs in the basement. Do you think he was ready for something different? Another place, the man of the house was going berserk over the snakes in the basement. His wife could handle better than he could, but he said, I'm out of here. Either these snakes go or I go. And he had a vision. We're going to do something about this. Fellowship will happen if we are real with our needs and willing to address our needs and welcoming to opinions and ideas and how can we fix this thing. And sometimes you make a mess that's bigger than ever before things get fixed. But the alternative is just to close it off, seal it up, and act like it wasn't there. And then fellowship goes down the drain. We have to be open. We have to be real with our needs. We have to have a long-term vision for ourselves and for each other to get to places that are better than where we are now. In conclusion, fellowship is a very necessary part of a church. It is a positive thing that all of us need and desire. The first step to rich and meaningful fellowship is to find it in Christ. To have fellowship with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And then in that, we have fellowship with all others that are drawing nigh to Christ. And then we can help each other be cleansed and renewed and strengthened and move on in growing in Christ-likeness. We tend to categorize people way too much. Split things here and layer things there and box things here. And the human nature just wants to keep doing that and keep doing that and keep doing that till the last thing in the box and the last thing in your layer is yourself. And then you can't get along with yourself. We need to be very careful that we do not box off true Christians in unbiblical ways or layer things up in a way that puts some people up and some people down and creates all kinds of cliques and problems. Remember, it's voluntary. It's the way of light. It's the way of beauty. It's the way that keeps getting better and better. Fellowship, the way God intended, is a glorious reality. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, you are good. In the midst of all this, that's unbeautiful, that's ugly, that's destructive, that's harmful, that's much less than ideal in the world around us and the ways that offenses can come in and fellowship can be damaged. Lord, in all of these things, I pray that you would stir in my heart, stir in all of our hearts a genuine desire for fellowship, rich, meaningful fellowship with you. and with each other and with all true believers. Lord, it's a beautiful thing. As we look around and see the work you're doing in the world and how, even in the midst of war and confusion and chaos, your people come together and the gates of hell are not prevailing over your church. We thank you for that. I pray you would bless this fellowship. Help us, God, to truly have our fellowship in you and to walk in the light and have fellowship with each other that is what you intended for it to be. And that the blood of Jesus Christ, your Son, would cleanse and would continue to cleanse and would bring us all to greater perfection in Christ. Bless and protect this fellowship. Thank you for all the work you've done and how you have sustained us and how we have been blessed over the years and over the months and up to now. And how we can, with all clarity of heart and mind, trust and believe that you will continue to go with us and walk with us and bring us to higher and better places. Bless our interactions. Bless our fellowship, Lord. Today and each day as we go forward. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Thank you, brother, for challenging us this morning about our fellowship. How are we doing in our fellowship with one another? Are we dealing with those rats that are sneaking in and undermining our relationships with God and with each other? It doesn't take a lot for things to start eroding and little things coming in that we just let go and start eating away at our foundation. So we need to be on guard. I thought of that verse in Song of Solomon. It says, "Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes." It's those little things that go in there and they spoil things. And, you know, there's tender grapes in the fellowship, things that are sensitive. Sometimes maybe it doesn't seem like something's that big of a deal, but there's people, there's relationships that are being affected. Are we jealous over those things? So thank you for sharing, brother. Appreciate the challenge. I was certainly challenged and my thoughts have been provoked and to do what I can to build rather than tear down in the fellowship. We'll open up if someone has some other comments or perhaps a confession. Raise your hand, someone will get a microphone to you. Brother Mark.
Thank you, Brother Ephraim. That was a powerful sermon and deep and a lot to take in. Just one comment and thought I had when we've been as a company going through a couple of different sources that with the goal being strengthening the direction of the company, team unity, and in one, if not both, one of the things that was a necessary element of growth was conflict. Now, maybe when that first comes to mind, that you think that sounds carnal to want to rely on conflict, and I don't think they were lifting up conflict as a good thing, but just as a necessary evil. And then what comes out of that conflict, if it's worked out well, is a clear path. And then with Acts, it's amazing. You had those rats there that came up. Couple of examples with the widows of one group being neglected, and see the rats come in, but they're dealt with and the conflict is resolved and things go forward in a better way. And the Jerusalem Council was another example of that, where you had conflict, you had differences of opinion, and yet they didn't separate, or at least they, I guess the long and short of it, they resolved things, and through that resolution made the church stronger. So, it seems like we have been blessed with a long time of, I would say, good fellowship, and sometimes I kind of wonder where are the rats, but I, not that we want to look for them, but they will come, and just as an encouragement, when they do come, think of it as an opportunity to grow, and by the grace of God, somehow we can work out the solutions, whatever they may be.
Amen. Thank you for that. Brother Carl, and Sister Rhoda in the back also.
Deeply blessed. Thank you, Brother Ephraim, for that. I just loved the poignancy of the example of a 1-0 out by itself somewhere versus adding the additional zeros to it in the middle. And I think that makes a powerful case for why the local body is so important. We increase our effect by 100% or 90% if you do it every time you add a zero. And so it... there's no question. God has designed us. God's will is for us to be set in His body. And there's the worldwide body for sure, but there's the local body where the zeros are close together. And I'm just so thankful to be part of that local body. And I'm thankful for all of the ways that we can have to encourage each other to follow Jesus in relationship with Him. And I had to think of the words of Paul in Romans 14. And this is specifically, this whole chapter actually deals with what Ephraim was talking about this morning too, as far as how to have fellowship with each other and how to get past the differences that we might have, the things that could cause us or could become those rats that undermine our foundation. And he says, "Let not then your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it's these three things, righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And he that in these things serveth Christ," there's the one, "is acceptable to God and approved of men. Because of all of this, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and the things wherewith one may edify another." And so as we find ourselves in relationship with all the zeros around us, if we can do that and encourage each other in righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost, how's your relationship with the Lord doing, brother, sister? And we can together encourage each other and have a dynamic fellowship and not give the rats a chance. And I'd like to also say it's good to have two of our zeros back that haven't been here for a while. Galen from Ethiopia, and I know he didn't leave us, but he's back here again. And also Sister Rhoda. I'm thankful that I think we're almost all here this morning, if not, so not quite, but most of us. And it's a blessing to be together.
Thank you for that. Sister Rhoda, good to have you back
again. I just
want
to say I'm so thankful to be back again. It was a long time. I want to just thank the church for all they did for me. The meals, the cards, the encouragement, the flowers. I need the church family, and I'm just very thankful that I am healing. It's still sore. I still have problems walking. I walk with a walker. But it is getting better. And I want to just say thank you very much.
Amen. All right. Anyone else? Sister Susie?
I'm very blessed to be here this morning. I was very blessed and challenged with all the messages. And I am so thankful for this church. I want to be and desire to be among the many zeros, not alone. And I do not want to be that rat. I want to help build wherever I can. And I'm just thankful for every brother and every sister here. And let's work together as a family as a family of God and enjoy wholesome and true fellowship together. God bless you all.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Effort of Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.